It's always a privilege for me to bring God's word to you. I count it a great honor. We are in a series called Promised Savior. This is week three, and today I want to talk to you about the promise of indescribable joy. There is a joy to be received that comes from being a follower of Jesus, and today I want to look at how do we actually receive and walk in this joy, this indescribable joy. Let me take you back to one of my most joy-filled Christmases. And it was, I was about age 4 or 5, and this was a Christmas time, so it had nothing to do with a duck, in case you were wondering. And if you didn't get that joke, that means you weren't at church last week. So you need to go back and listen to last week's sermon. But anyway, so I was maybe 4 or 5 years old. And the reason why this Christmas, this particular Christmas, was one of my favorite joy-filled Christmases is because I saw the largest gift under the tree in our home had the label Matt on it. That's how surface level my joy was at that time. And so when it came time for us to open our gifts, I got the biggest gift, and I tore off the wrapping paper, and I saw what was on the side of the box. I couldn't wait to see it, so I opened the cardboard box. I mean, we're talking a box like this size, and I looked inside, and it was empty. It's kind of a cruel joke, but now as a dad, I get it. There's a part of me that just wants to do that, and it's not good. It's a dark part of my heart. So anyway, I'm confused by this as a 4 or 5 year old, and just while I'm kind of confused by it, my dad comes walking in, carrying what was in the box, fully assembled, Dukes of Hazzard big wheel. They still make big wheels anymore? I don't even know. Big wheel is 2 small wheels in the back, 1 big wheel in the front. I guess that's how it got its name. And I love this thing so much. I drove it around everywhere, had pedals on it, and I rode it around all over the place until one day, I don't know what day it was, but the joy of that big wheel faded. I didn't even care about it. We got rid of it at some point, and I didn't care at all. Isn't it interesting how something can bring so much joy in one season of your life, but then another season, it just becomes a childhood memory? That's human joy. And human joy is fleeting. It's temporary. It does not last. But there is a promise of an indescribable joy that only Jesus can give. And that joy can be the strength of your life. See, Jesus entered a world full of sadness and grief and sorrow and loss and pain, and he came to bring this gift of joy that is not connected to this world so that you can walk in this joy while you live in this world. And we call it indescribable joy because you cannot fully explain it. You have to experience it personally through a personal relationship with Jesus. That's the gift of joy. So today we're going to look at the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and how she is a model to us for how to respond to God and trusting God's wisdom according to his plan. And what on the other side of that trust is this indescribable joy. So let's go to Luke chapter 1. Now, when Mary was chosen to be the mother of God's son, carry God's son, most scholars agree that she was probably the age of 15, probably not older than 15. So I want you to picture a 15-year-old as we're reading about Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, let's read. Luke gives us some great historical context here. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." I think that's a fair question to ask. She's thinking, "I didn't do the thing that's required to do for this to be possible." But the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." How many of you are thankful for that truth and that promise? The word of God will never fail. Another translation says, "With God, nothing is impossible. He will accomplish his purpose according to the power of his word." And Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. I want to give you three lessons today from Mary's life, how she is a model to us. How to respond, trusting God's wisdom, and then experience or receive this indescribable joy on the other side. Number one, trusting God's wisdom is often a gradual process. Following Jesus, trusting God's wisdom, is a commitment that requires your entire life, everything, your mind, your will, emotions, your body. But for most people, and most often, a person going from uncommitted to fully committed does not happen in an instant. It does not happen in a moment. It's often a gradual process. I mean, I can look back over my own life as a teenager and a young adult. I chose to follow Jesus. But I don't think I really fully understood what it was to live, "Not my will, but yours be done." It was like, yeah, I'll follow Jesus. My understanding at that time was just, this is a ticket to eternal life. But it took time for me to understand trusting God's wisdom takes a full commitment of my entire life, and that will be tested over time. And Mary's a great example of this, even in this instant. In the book Hidden Christmas by Timothy Keller, he points out this process that Mary walks through as a great model. And he starts out by pointing out that Mary first questioned thoughtfully. She was confused and disturbed, the text tells us. She tried to think what the angel could mean. That wasn't just a passive curiosity. That's a phrase that points to making an audit of a situation, trying to weigh things and add things up. And so she was confused and disturbed by this. And it forced her to ask some measured questions. They weren't necessarily doubts, but she did have some questions. Because what the angel told her did sound a little bit ridiculous, didn't it? In this book, Keller actually points out, he says, "If you've never looked at the gospel and found it ridiculous, impossible, and inconceivable, I don't think you have really understood it." I mean, let's just be honest. The virgin birth does sound ridiculous. I mean, I think the word inconceivable is a great word for the virgin birth. But Jesus had to be born. It had to be a miracle. It had to be a virgin birth. Because sin nature gets passed on through the seed of a man. And so if Jesus was not a virgin birth. We could just say, well, I don't think Jesus really was God's son. He was just Joseph's son. So it had to be a miracle, and the miracle had to be a virgin birth. Very important part of this story. But this questioning thoughtful led Mary to this next step of she accepted willingly. Mary accepted that she was chosen. She accepted the fact that it was going to be a virgin birth. God's son was going to be carried by a virgin mother. And she heard everything that the angel told her, what the angel told her, even though she did not understand how God would do it. And I've seen too many people get stuck on how. They believe God and they sense God giving them some kind of direction for their life, but they get stuck on how. And so often it causes them to walk away from God's plan for their life. Mary didn't get stuck on how. She believed and obeyed. And obedience has a cost. And she counted the cost. Saying yes to God's plan for your life, it will have a cost. You know, for Mary, do you know what the cost was? For the rest of her life, saying yes in this moment, for the rest of her life, people would shame her. Many people would shame her, judge her as being unfaithful to Joseph. There's a cost of being mischaracterized, misunderstood. The cost of saying yes to God's plan. Mary, as the mother of Jesus, at some point, she would have to watch her own son be crucified on a cross. I'm not a mother, but I can't imagine what that would feel like in that moment, to watch your son be crucified. There was a cost. Yes, there was a privilege to carrying God's son, but saying yes to God had a cost. And then she moved from questioning to accepting willingly, and then this final step of submitted joyfully. She submitted joyfully. She didn't wait to get all of her questions answered. She just simply said, how can this be? And the angel's answer was literally, with God, nothing is impossible. And that's all that Mary needed to know. She just said, all right, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. What an example to us. So often, trusting God's wisdom is this gradual process. I don't know where you may be on your gradual process, but don't get stuck. The process is okay. Number two, lesson we learn from Mary is to connect with people who have like-minded expectations. Immediately, Mary goes and visits her relative Elizabeth, who was also expecting a baby. So we had two generations of people coming together around literal physical expectation as well as trusting God's wisdom. Let's keep reading. Verse 39, Luke 1, says, a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. That's such a powerful statement. I want to read it again. Elizabeth, I believe, has prophesied this. She says, you are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. I've read this story many times, and if you grew up in church, this probably isn't the first time that you've read Mary's story. And every time I've read this in the past, I've always wondered, why did Luke put this little interaction between Mary and Elizabeth? Why is that in the story? Why is that an important part? And I never really saw it until I prepared for this message. And I saw something significant about this that I haven't seen before. And that's why I keep encouraging you, read the Bible every day. There are timeless treasures to be found in Scripture. Amen, someone said. So why is this little interaction in here? Well, let's play this out for a moment. So Mary, again, she's probably age 15, and she goes to visit Elizabeth. Luke says she is old. She was called barren. So I think we can make a fair assumption. She was probably the same age to be old enough to be Mary's mother, right? So the relatives, Elizabeth is old enough to be Mary's mother. And somehow Mary chooses to go to her. So why is that? Well, we don't know for sure, but let's play this out a little bit because I have an observation of human behavior. And I think we can use our imagination a little bit in this moment. So how many of you currently, you have a teenage daughter who's maybe 14, 15, 16 years old, or you've had a teenage daughter? Just go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah, over half the room. Now let's play this out for a moment. Imagine your teenage daughter coming to you and saying, "Mom and Dad, by the way, I'm pregnant." The first question most likely will be something like, "Who's the father? Is it Joseph? I knew it. I knew that guy was bad news. He couldn't even wait till the wedding day. Let me get him," right? And your daughter's like, no, it's not Joseph. I met an angel. And the angel said, "I'm going to carry God's son." Isn't that amazing? I'm a pretty patient dad, and I try to start with believing the best. But I think in that moment, I would have a hard time buying that story. I'm like, just tell us. I mean, you don't have to make something like this up. Just tell us. See, I think there was a reason that Mary hurried a few days later and went to Elizabeth. Because Elizabeth, who was too old to have children, was given a miracle baby. And she knew what it was like to experience God's favor. And so when she heard about Mary, she knew God was at work. But let me just tell you, even Elizabeth needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit to see what God was doing in this moment. Because it was after she was filled with the Spirit that she saw and she said, "Oh, you are blessed of all women. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said." When God gives you a word, hold on to it, protect it, guard it, and don't just share it with anyone who does not have like-minded faith or like-minded expectations as you do. Even Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. You know what that means? Don't take what is so precious and valuable and something God has given you and just share it with anybody. You know, if you've ever been around pigs, they do not care what they're walking on. They'll walk on anything. That truth also means if somebody shares their pearl with you, don't trample on it like a pig. I'll never forget when I was about 8 years old and our family had been coming to worship center. We were meeting in the other building across the parking lot. And around that age, I actually don't remember this, but my parents reminded me of this often. They said, when I was about 8, after a service, I said to them, "One day," and I pointed to the platform, I said, "One day, I'm gonna be up there on that platform." 8 years old. Now you might be thinking, wow, isn't that a really special moment? But if you knew me when I was 8, I was shy. I don't mean just a little bit shy. I was painfully shy. I was awkwardly shy. If you came to talk to me as a grown-up, I would look down, my eye contact, I would not give you eye contact. I'd be the kid hiding behind my parents at like 8, 9, 10 years old. I mean, embarrassingly shy. And when I said that to my parents, I am so thankful that they did not say, Are you serious? You'll never be up there. You're too shy. How do you expect to be able to talk to people from a platform when you can't even look them in the eye? Get real. They may have thought it, but they didn't say it. They just said, well, maybe one day. But for now, why don't we work on that eye contact? I'm so grateful for my parents. I didn't know what the future would hold. And parents, grandparents, really anyone, and you're in some kind of authority figure over children and teenagers, let me implore you, don't trample on the dreams of a young person. Those dreams, desires that just kind of come out at some point, they may be God-given seeds that God has planted in their heart and giving you a window of what the future is. Yes, they need wisdom. Yes, they need maturity. You know, I did not step into this role when I was 12 years old. About 25 years later, 30 years later, yes, you need experience. But don't underestimate, and I never want to underestimate what God can do through this next generation of young people. So the reason I think this little interaction between Elizabeth and Mary is in the Bible, because you have two generations coming together. Mary knew who she needed to share this, something that was so personal, so that it wouldn't get trampled on. And Elizabeth was the right person for the right moment. Two generations coming together, but connected in around trusting God's wisdom and expectation. Man, and it is an example for us today. Third lesson we learn from Mary is to create a soundtrack of trust. What's a soundtrack? A soundtrack is a thought pattern that you can create by meditating on scripture to change the way you think. You can actually create a thought pattern based on scripture, meditating on scripture, and it'll change the way you think. Mary did this. Let's keep reading verse 46. This is called Mary's Song of Praise. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy. And he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him." This was Mary's soundtrack. And I bet it was on replay day after day after day, every day of her pregnancy. What was her soundtrack? Again, a great example for us. She starts out by saying, "My soul praises the Lord." You know what that word praise means? It means exalt or magnifies. You want to create a soundtrack, and I would encourage you to do that. Start with this phrase: "I will magnify the Lord in every situation. I will magnify the Lord in every situation." It's a decision that you have to make. Now think about that word magnify. If you've ever looked through a magnifying glass or a microscope, you look through this rounded piece of glass called a lens, and what that lens does, it bends the light and magnifies, makes the object you're looking at appear larger. It doesn't actually change the size of it, but it makes it appear larger. It's called refraction. That's about all I know about it. Light refraction. So it's not changing the size of it, it's just allowing you to see the detail in greater form. And so when we magnify the Lord, we're not actually changing God's size. We're not making him bigger than he is. We're just magnifying him, and it allows us to see in greater detail his goodness and his wisdom and his faithfulness and his power and his ability transcends our own human understanding. But when you magnify a situation, your focus goes into that situation, and you cannot magnify God and a situation simultaneously. And so you have to choose, who are you going to magnify? You get a cancer diagnosis, I will magnify the Lord in every circumstance. You lost your job, I will magnify the Lord in every situation. You had a relationship breakup, I will magnify the Lord in every situation. You're dealing with fear or worry, anxiety, depression, thoughts of suicide, I will magnify the Lord in every situation. It's not going to change the situation, it's going to set your mind on who God is. I will. It's a decision. Next thing that she is an example to is where she found her joy. And this is a decision and a soundtrack to make. I will find joy in God, my Savior. I will find joy in God, not my situation, not a relationship, not a job, not an amount of money, not a healthy body. I will find joy in God, my Savior, so that when I walk through any kind of trials and tribulations, I can count it all joy, like James says. Well, how can you count it all joy when you're walking through something so hard? It's because those situations then are reframed, and you see them, they are opportunities to trust God, because you've already made a decision to magnify him. That's why James can say that. And that's why it's called an indescribable joy, because you cannot really explain it fully until you experience it personally. I will find joy in God, my Savior. And then number three is, I will never forget what God has done. This is a soundtrack I want you to create for your life. I will never forget what God has done. How do you never forget something? I will never forget my wedding anniversary date. Never. I might forget how many years we've been married, but I will never forget the date, September 20th, 1997. Do you know why? Because I'm such a good husband, is that why? Well, you didn't have to laugh that loud. It's because every year on September 20th, we do something to celebrate it. And many times it's something very simple. It's a card we write to each other, Kelly and I write to each other, or it's maybe a meal out. It's something that acknowledges we made it another year. I'll never forget that date because we celebrate it. You know how you never forget what God has done? Celebrate it. Celebrate it. If you're praying for God to move and move in some kind of way that it just seems impossible, instead of having your mind fixated on that, celebrate what he's done in the past. Because when you celebrate God's faithfulness, it stirs up faith to pray for whatever situation you may be facing. So my assignment to you this coming week is to create a soundtrack, a thought pattern. Follow Mary's pattern for this. I will magnify the Lord in every circumstance. I would encourage you to write this down. I will find joy in God, my Savior, and I will never forget what God has done, because you're celebrating what he has done. Amen. Do you receive that? And I'm done today. All right, well, are you thankful for God's word? And I pray that it encourages you. I want to just take a moment to pray. So would you bow your heads? Let's just stay in an attitude of prayer. God, thank you for your word. So grateful that there are timeless treasures for us to find. And you said you reward those who diligently seek you. And so I just pray that the word of God with the Spirit of God would begin to work in people's hearts right now. God, I pray for an indescribable joy. This joy and this peace that comes from you is not connected to a circumstance or situation, so no one can change it, but it's a gift to be received. And so we receive it. In Jesus' name. I don't want to dismiss today without giving an opportunity. If you're here and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, maybe you've been to church, maybe you've tried to live a good life, but most of your experience in church was about religion and trying to follow a certain set of rules and always feeling like you're falling short. I've got good news for you. Jesus has come to seek and save those who are lost. And God loves you so much that he proved his love by sending Jesus, and Jesus gave up his life as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. Which means, here's the good news, it's by God's grace. There's nothing we can do to earn God's love. He's already loved us, he's already shown his love. And Jesus was a display of God's love, and he did what he did without any guarantee that anyone would believe in him or trust him. And so if you want to receive this love, it's a decision to choose Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins, which just simply means to turn from them, turn from your selfish ways, and now live according to obeying what Jesus taught. As your Lord and Savior. The Spirit of God comes to live inside of you so that you have the ability and you have a helper to help you live. But you have to make a decision, and there's a cost to it, because you no longer live for yourself. You're living for a much greater purpose, participating in what God's doing, just like Mary did. If you're ready to do that today, I want to lead you in a prayer. And it's just a simple prayer. I'm going to invite you to pray it out loud. Just repeat it after me. And I'm going to invite everyone to do it just so nobody's praying alone. Would you just say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for me. And I believe he rose from the dead for me. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. So I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and I choose to follow Jesus. He is my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says if you prayed that prayer sincere in your heart, you're born again, spiritually reborn. A new creation in Christ. It means you have a new way of living. And so as a church, we want to walk beside you on this decision that you've made and help you take your next steps. And so the ushers have a Bible. If you prayed that prayer, made that decision today, whether it was your first time or maybe something you know you just needed to recommit your life to Jesus, would you have the courage just to raise your hand until an usher sees you? Just put your hand straight up in the air. Till the usher sees you and hands you a Bible, keep it up till they see. And then after the service, we have a room called the Connections Room on either side of our auditorium. I wanna encourage you to stop by there, take that Bible there, and we have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you if you'd like, but we wanna help you take your next steps. I mean, I saw a bunch of hands go up. Come on, can we thank God for these individuals? It's the best decision that you'll make. Old life is gone, a new life begins today for you. If you made a decision to follow Jesus, whether it was today or maybe sometime in the past, your next step is to be water baptized. Scripture teaches us to be water baptized because what water baptism is, it's a moment for you as a follower of Jesus where you identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. When you go down into the water, you're identifying with Jesus' death and his burial. When you come out of the water, you're identifying with this resurrection, new life. It's for you. And it's like this line in the sand saying, I am all in, no turning back. And so if you have not been water baptized and you'd like to be, I want to encourage you to take that next step. And you can do so by signing up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism, and we'll help you take this next step. It's for you, and I hope you take the step. All right, well, would you all stand, please? I'm glad I came today. I hope you are too. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. If you're newer to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections. Or if you made a decision to follow Jesus, make sure you stop by there as well. And don't forget, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for a purpose. So go out this week and passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next Sunday for Christmas Eve service. See you then.